off a little sermon series for the summer that is something that I'm praying will be able to deepen our love for the Lord and encourage and move us to experience God in ways that perhaps we never have before. I'm calling this the How Great Is Our God, because what I can't do what I'm hoping to do. I can't paint a verbal picture of the character and the nature of God in such a way that you will be attracted. It's almost impossible to do, but that's what I want to do. I want to spend some time over this summer taking a look at aspects of God's nature and His character and sort of fleshing them out in front of us and holding them up that we might see God's goodness and His glory and His power and His might in ways that would draw us in to worship Him, but yet move our hearts to experience the reality of who He is and cause us to love Him more deeply. So as I was thinking of how can I explain what I'm striving for, I was reminded of an assignment that I had in, I think it was my freshman literature class. We had a museum next to the university, and we were required to go and find a painting inside the museum somewhere and write a 3-to-5-page paper on it, which I thought was impossible and could never be done. But I went, I picked out a painting, I sat in front of it and began to look. And what I discovered was a story begins to unfold. When you pay attention to an image, you begin to see, well, why is this here? And what's there? And what kind of caused this? What's unfolding and going on? And soon you have this story. You see things you didn't see the more you focus on God. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to hold up the scriptures this summer as a kind of portrait of who God is, so that we can stare at it and concentrate and look at the contours of God's character and His nature. And perhaps, if we're patient and God is gracious, as David prayed in Psalm 118, God, open my eyes to behold wonders from Your word. That's my prayer, that God would open our eyes to behold wonders about Him through His word. And so we're going to go on a little journey. And I found two books that I would like to recommend to you that if you want to, on your own, sort of dig in deeper in where we're headed. These two books, one by Mark Jones called God Is, was just released last month. The other is from my favorite professor in seminary, Dr. Bruce Ware. It's called Big Truths for Young Hearts. And his intention in that book was to help parents teach the Bible to their kids. This is a great book if you're a parent and you want a short kind of bite-sized chunks of who God is. That's a great book for it, with questions at the end. And so I commend those to you. But I want this, I'm praying this series will not simply be a transfer of information, but will enable your experience of God to experience a transformation. And knowledge enables us to worship. And if we know God more completely, we can love Him more deeply. If we know God more completely, I think it will enable us to love Him more deeply. And how can I illustrate that truth? I was thinking about the story of a young girl whose mother always wore white satin gloves. And this drove this young girl, this teenager, nuts that mom always wore these gloves. She thought it was absolutely insane. She was totally embarrassed for her mother to appear anywhere in public. And this always was a source of incredible irritation. And finally, one day, three of the most popular girls in school were going to come and pick her up, and they were going to go spend a day at the mall. And this girl, Sarah, she's waiting anxiously for the arrival of these three friends who are very popular and she wants to impress and be with. She's waiting quickly, watching for them to come to the house so she could get to the door before her mom did. And as it happened, as she's waiting and watching, she got involved in a couple things. They were a little late, and so The doorbell rang, and she's totally caught off guard. She flies down the stairs. To her horror, she sees her mother opening the door. And there's her three friends. She invites them in. They come into the entryway. And, of course, these three girls are, like, looking at these white gloves. And one of them, so politely, as only teenagers can do, said, "You know, I think white gloves went out of style in, like, 1960? And Sarah is mortified, absolutely mortified. And in this anger and rage, she grabs the gloves off her mom's hand and says, "Why do you wear those stupid gloves?" And suddenly, everybody looks at mother's hands, and they're disfigured and distorted, and they're scarred, and the skin is blotchy and ill-formed and colored, and there's this silence that just sort of stands there as they're all looking. And mother then explains to Sarah something she'd never told her before in her life. And she said, "When you were 3 months old, there was a house fire in the middle of the night. And I ran into your room, and a piece of paneling had fallen across your crib. And I had to get it out of the way in order to get you out of the crib, and I burned my hands shoving the paneling off of the crib in order to get you. And that's why I wear these stupid white gloves, is to cover up the scars." In that moment, Sarah was never more proud of her mother than she could have been her whole life. In that moment, she was no longer ashamed of those white gloves. She loved them. She realized what she had been so embarrassed about was the thing that saved her life. I think we can treat God a little bit like that. We can think he's weird and he's awkward and he's crazy, and why does he do it this way? And what is going on with that? And I can think of a lot better ways to do things in this world. I would do it this way, right? And we get confused and mixed up. And yet, when Sarah knew her mother more completely, she loved her more deeply. She understood why she did some things. That's what I'm praying, that as we look at some characteristics about God, it will cause you to know him more completely, so that you're moved in your affections for God and you love him. I wish I could push a button and every heart in this room would be so enthralled with all of who God is that we would simply, I wouldn't have room to speak. We would be standing and stomping and singing and praising the Lord with all of our hearts. But I can't make that happen. So I'm praying that it will happen. And I'd like to pray. I just want to pray right now as we turn to God's word. Father, I ask for your help. We dedicate a portion of time to teaching and preaching as we gather together every week. And Lord, you invite us to come into your presence and worship you. And yet sometimes I wonder, how can we worship you when we don't actually know much about you? We dream up who we'd like you to be, but we don't get into your word to figure out who you actually are. And so we wind up worshiping a false God that we've sort of created in our own minds rather than you as you have revealed yourself through Scripture. So Lord, I pray the words of David through Psalm 118. Will you open up our eyes to behold your wonders through your word? And God, please help me. Give us attentive hearts, but give me words that would communicate truth in such a way that can be received and heard. I beg for your help. So Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds to see your glory and your wonder. Through Christ I pray, amen. So one of the first things that we see about God is that there is no one like him in the world. He is completely unique. He stands in a category all by himself. And God did things the way that he did in delivering his people out of Egypt in order to demonstrate that very fact, that he alone is God. There is only one God. He is the one who is God. And so the way in which you wonder about why all the plagues, right? Why 10 plagues? And actually what God was doing in those 10 plagues was demonstrating his superiority over all of the false gods of Egypt. Every plague was intended to demonstrate God's superiority, the reality of who he is, and the falsehood of who the gods were that Egypt worshiped. So the fourth plague, by the time the fourth plague came around, Pharaoh is so frustrated, it happens to be frogs. Anybody like frogs? Frogs are weird creatures, right? And so imagine your house filled with them. You wouldn't invite anybody over for lunch, right? And yet, plagues of frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh says to Moses, can you please remove the frogs? And Pharaoh asks us, Moses asks him a very strange question. He goes, okay, when would you like them to be removed? And in Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, we get the answer from Pharaoh. He says, tomorrow. I'd like the frogs out of here tomorrow. And Moses says this, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no God, no one like, now this is all caps, every time you see Lord in all caps, you know this, in the Bible, it means Yahweh. It's God's personal name. So that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh, our God. The frogs will be gone tomorrow, and it will happen. And it did. God did that to remove the frogs so that he gave relief from the plague so that everybody in Egypt would know that Yahweh was the one true God. He would demonstrate his power. There is no one like Yahweh. He is exceedingly rare. There's none like him. And you know, rare things are valuable things, even things that you think are not valuable. For example, I discovered there is a penny worth $126,000. This is one of a kind penny. And it looks like any normal penny, and yet if you look close, you zoom in on the text of the United States and the number, you will see a slight blurred effect. That's because the die that stamped the penny actually struck it twice and not once like it should have. So there's this double stamp effect on this one penny. It sold at an auction for $126,500. Now, somebody needs to help that man with some investing principles or whoever it was who bought that. But the point is, rare things are valuable. And when they're temporal things and they're that valuable, how much more valuable is the infinite God who is absolutely and completely unique in all of created order? Yahweh is his name, and there is no God like him. None whatsoever. He stands completely alone, completely worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. So, to go to Scripture now, to hold up this portrait of a little piece of Scripture that I can hopefully let you see, I want to jump to two verses in Paul's sermon in Athens that he spoke on the Areopagus, an outcropping of rock where court hearings used to hear and marketplace used to take place. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25 shows us a little bit of the character of who God is and why he's so unique and so valuable. Verses 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he gives himself to all mankind life and breath and everything. So there are four qualities that Paul mentions here, just real quick. He first states that God alone has created this world and everything in it. Secondly, he says God governs this world and all that he has created, and he alone needs nothing from us, and yet we need everything from him. So four little principles about God. So let's take a look. The first one, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. The first fact that Paul mentions when he wants to portray the God of the world to everyone in Athens is the fact that God created the world. There's only one creator. There's only one source of all things, and that is Yahweh. It is the Lord God Almighty. He created everything that exists. All matter, all energy, all atomic energy, all gravitational energy, all movement and matter that exists, everything that exists came from God through Jesus. We just said it in the Nicene Creed. All things that were made through Him, through the Son, through Jesus. And so God at work through His Son created everything, you and me and everything that's here. I go to Isaiah 42, 5. Thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. You and I are alive and breathing today because Yahweh, God, decided to give us life and keep us living today. He created us along with the heavens and stretched them out. So the other night, I was able to see the Milky Way, which is astounding. I forget where we were, but it was just dark enough. We could slightly see a little thin sliver of the Milky Way. Do you know how many stars are in the Milky Way? 100 billion stars are in the Milky Way alone, not to mention the rest of the universe. And yet, God created every one of those stars, and the Bible tells us He named them. Isaiah 40, 25 and 26. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see, and he's talking about the stars, look up, who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because of his, he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. How miraculous is it that there are 100 billion stars hanging together in this little crazy slice across the sky, and they exist and maintain their formation because God Almighty has put them there and keeps them there by His power. He's God of the heavens and God of the earth. He named the stars, and He knows and has formed every one of us. Every human being. Isaiah 44, 24. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am Yahweh, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. There's no one like God. He has created all that is, from high above to the earth beneath us, as well as giving you and me life and breath. There's no one like Him. So He is absolutely unique and valuable because of who He is and what He's done. So that's the first thing that Paul stands up in front of strangers and says, you need to know this God, the God who actually is God, is the one who created all things. The second thing he says is, he highlights the fact that God alone governs this world. Verse 24 again. The Lord who made the world and everything in it, the second being the Lord of heaven and earth. This means, by Paul saying he is the one God who made all things, is the one God who governs all things. He is Lord of the heavens and earth. He's the master of the Milky Way and of all of our highways. He's the captain of the clouds and the emperor of this earth. He rules over everything. Daniel 4, 35, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? What this means is that the collective wisdom of all of humanity is nothing in comparison to the wisdom of God. The corporate strength of every nation on this planet, all the military might in the world, are nothing in comparison to the strength and the power of God Almighty. He does as what things that please Him in the heavens, on the earth. He rules the clouds and the skies. He decides when it rains and when it does not. Even on Friday, when that thunderstorm blew through here, I don't know if you heard it or if you were here over the weekend. It was powerful. Alex was just getting ready to go out for a run. And he went upstairs, and by the time he came back downstairs, it was crashing with thunder. Wind was blowing. And he said, I think it's probably not a good time to go for a run. I think you're exactly right. But later, I went out for my little run around Horn Pond, and branches were down everywhere. Tree limbs were broken. And that was like a snap. It lasted 10 minutes. That's a small little pointer to the power of God. When you see a thunderstorm, you ought to think, not God's moving his furniture, which is what I was told when I was a kid, right? God's is rearranging his furniture. You ought to think, this is a reminder of the power of God. It's not just hot air formations and cold air formations clashing together. It is the power of God reminding us that he is there. God uses the natural, material kind of outflows and workings of this world to remind us that he's real. And he is. He is Yahweh. He is the king and the universe of this heaven and of earth. And there is no one like him. The third thing that Paul highlights is the fact that God needs nothing from us. God needs nothing from us. Verse 24. God does not live in temples made by man. Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is spirit. He's not flesh and bone like you and I. So he doesn't live in houses. He's a spiritual being. So he doesn't have the needs that we have. He doesn't have the limitations that we have. He doesn't need our food. He doesn't have a stomach. He doesn't need our wallets because he created gold. He made everything that is. So he has no needs. He doesn't have to come to us to say, I wish you guys would make some offers, some sacrifices, because I'm really hungry today. That's not what God's doing. Sacrifices are not in fulfilling some need in God. And you know there are nations on this planet today that still believe if you put out some food, it will appease the gods. We were in Indonesia a few years ago, and I saw these little mailbox-looking things with paper plates and fruit and stuff inside them. And I asked the people that we were with, what's with the mailman stuff? And so that's not for the mailman. That's an offering for the gods to please them, to make them happy, so they won't get angry. This is not what God needs. We don't offer him food because he's hungry. Sacrifices have been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has died to atone for sin and pay for our sin, but yet God doesn't need us for anything. God is not the old man upstairs. He's not a lonely old being rocking away in some ancient chair waiting for some companionship. He didn't create us because he was lonely. Forever, Jesus tells us, there was an intimate fellowship of friendship between his spirit and the Father together before anything existed. John 15, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There was a glorious relationship between God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father that existed within the Godhead far before we ever showed up. God's not lonely. The reason we exist is not because he's lonely. It's because he's loving. He wants to share more of himself and pour out to us. But we don't have the burden of providing God with companionship. If that's the God you worship, it's not the God of the Bible. God needs us for absolutely nothing. Jesus is a perfectly better companion than any of us could ever be. And so there's another reason for why he has created us. Not so we can supply his need, but it's so he can pour out himself and supply our need. And so we can enjoy that love relationship that he experienced between himself and his Son and his Spirit. God alone is completely self-sufficient. He needs nothing from us. He doesn't need my hands because he gave me my hands. And that's the next point. Everything we need comes from God. We need Him. So God is not dependent upon me. I am dependent on Him. God alone supplies our needs. The last half of verse 25. Right? Since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God alone gives to us all that we need. Absolutely everything, from food to shelter. This morning, I got up and I was thinking about this sermon and I had a bowl of cereal. I don't know if anybody have a habit of praying over your meal. Sometimes we just do it, right? And we don't think. I had a bowl of Honey Bunches of Oats with some milk. And I sat there and I looked at that cereal and I said, Lord, this comes from You. You made the oats. You gave somebody the brilliance to sprinkle it with honey and make it taste really nice. And You gave us the ability to package it and put it in the box. But the oats came from You. You created it. We didn't create that. Everything bagel, do you have a bagel and cream cheese this morning for breakfast? Who made the bread? Where'd the grain come from? Where'd the wheat come from? God gives us all that we need. He opens His hands and He feeds us. The clothes I have, the job that I have, the family that I have, the car that I drive, everything is a gift from the Lord. Ultimately, it comes from Him. Yes, He gave me a brain and a body to work hard and to do things. And yet it's through His giving and His gracious gift that He has given us everything that we need. God alone can supply the needs of your soul. Whatever your needs are, He alone can supply it. And so, He is great. And He has given us the greatest gift in all of the world, which is His Son, through whom we can receive His Spirit and be enfolded into that relationship that He has determined for us to enjoy. God gave His only Son so that we could enjoy His life. Jesus gave everything, His own very blood, so that we could have the barrier of sin removed that kept us from God, so that we could then enjoy fellowship with Him. Jesus did everything that we couldn't do. And God the Father, even though He doesn't need us, has called us to Himself so that He can lavish His love and affection on us as His children. It is a wonderful thing that God doesn't need us. You know why? Because it proves that He can supply your need. If He's needy, He might not be able to give you what you need. Yet every need, He doesn't have any needs. He is the source. He is an overflowing fountain who can supply all of the thirsting of our soul. That's the kind of God we want to worship. And He doesn't need us, and yet He gave everything. He gave His own Son so that we could enjoy a relationship with Him. So Jesus came to help us understand the love of God and be wrapped up into that fellowship. He poured out His own life. And part of what God's will is now is that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. John 6:40. If you ever wondered what's the will of God, here it is. Here's part of it. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So I've been striving to hold out Scripture before you as a kind of portrait that you can stare at and look at the contours of. And what this verse tells us is, actually, the way to see who God is to look through Jesus. It's God's will that you behold fully who He is through the Son. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples before He was crucified? Philip said, show us the Father and we're all in. And Jesus said to Philip, haven't you been with me long enough? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So if you want a vision of who God is, so you might be offended. What do you mean God doesn't need me? Of course He needs me. And I would say, He doesn't. But to balance that, look at who Jesus is. Jesus came and He poured Himself out to show you the love of God. God doesn't, He's not a lonely God. He is a loving God. And so he yearns for our fellowship, even though he doesn't need it. He loves us, and Jesus died for us so that we could enjoy that sweet fellowship between them and be invited into that. So if you want a portrait of God, he's the creator of all things. He poured himself out through his son to give us an accurate vision of who he is. He died for us. He gave his lifeblood. He created us, and then he died for us. And he is a wonderful God through whom we can worship the Lord. He created the world and everything in it. He governs clouds and rain and tornadoes and thunderstorms. He righteously reigns over everything. And it is his love that has been poured out through that creative, reigning, ruling kind of love. We need him for everything. And he has supplied us with Jesus, who gives us the greatest need of our lives. That's the kind of God that he is. That is the God who we worship. And so I pray that you might need to ponder some of these things and continue to think about them and ask questions. But this is this little portrait of a God who is creator, and yet also he comes to meet us and grab a hold of us to awaken us so that we can worship him and love him. Will you adore him? Will you worship him? Will you praise him with all of your heart for who he is? Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing some praises to that very end.